Philippians. Philippians 1, 9. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a beautiful prayer. Paul is saying that this is the way I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love may abound because it might not. There's that possibility that we may stop loving one another. There's that possibility that love, as the Bible says, waxes cold. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, I'll read it to you. Says this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I want you to think of that for a minute. Lawlessness, the lack of restraint, will abound. And when lawlessness or the lack of restraint in society abounds, love decreases because selfishness increases. Lawlessness is the ultimate expression of personal dissatisfaction with any restraint. Lawlessness is the incredible rebellion of the human heart against all that is good. Lawlessness is, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I want to do what I want to do. That's lawlessness. And when I want to do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it, then love decreases. And you can see it all over. People put these posts up. People write these books. There's all kinds of things that are basically saying, you be you. You do you. You do you, and don't worry what anyone else thinks about you, and you're going to do what you're going to do. You do what you want to do because that's what you're doing, and you want to do it, you do it. And that breeds lawlessness. No, how about you do what's right? You do what's right for your family. You do what's right for people around you. You do the right thing. How about that? That's when love increases, right? But the scope and the influence of love is dissipating. And here is Paul praying almost 2,000 years ago, I pray that your love may abound, that your love increases. And that's a great prayer for us now. I pray that your love increases. How's it going to increase? Paul said in Philippians 1:9, love increases many ways, but there's a few words he uses. Number one is knowledge, that your love may increase in knowledge and in discernment. And I want to talk about those two words a little bit. The word knowledge here, of course, comes from the word gnosis, which was a Greek word. And the Greeks understood knowledge to be not just the understanding of facts and reality. The Greeks understood knowledge to be the perception of mysteries, the ability to understand something mysterious. That's what gnosis meant. That's what knowledge meant to the Greeks. That's why we have the groups that are, if you study history, the Gnostics. What was that all about? These are people that claimed secret understanding. But from a biblical perspective, knowledge means that I understand the mysteries of the bride of Christ. That's one of the mysteries Paul talked about, isn't it? He talked about the bride being the mystery, hidden from the ages past, where the Jews and the Gentiles together would become the bride of God or the bride of Christ. That was an amazing mystery. Another mystery that Paul uncovered was the mystery of the grace of God and the finished work, and the gospel of Christ. An amazing mystery. John talked about the mystery of the churches in Revelation chapter 1. Paul talked about the mystery of the body of Christ. And when we understand those mysteries, love increases. Because we understand no difference between Jew and Gentile, no difference between black and white and yellow, and no differences, none. Body of Christ is equality, and love abounds when we understand our union with one another. And Paul's talked about those mysteries. And here's another mystery I might add, the mystery of women, which no one understands. But that's a mystery that Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, love your wife according to understanding. Well, guess what that word understanding is? Gnosis. In other words, yes, mystery. Love your wife as you discover her mysteries. How many of you men have discovered some of the mysteries of your wife? How many of you understand the mysteries of you? There's a big difference, right? The mystique of a woman is one of the most incredible hardships ever laid at the feet of man. The mystery of a woman, the mystery of what a woman thinks and feels and what she loves and what she's afraid of and what comforts her. When a man loves his wife according to those mysteries, that is as Christ loves the church and lays down his life for her. So then he says here, actually John said in another place, love indeed, not just in word. How many of you get a card once in a while from someone? The card says, love so-and-so. I used to get a card from this person. Every year they'd send me a card, Christmas time, that said, love so-and-so. I know they don't love me. I know they don't care about me. They don't really love. I'm just teasing. But, you know, you get the card and it says love on the bottom. And, okay, it's nice. Nice sentiment. But love is not just a word, is it? Yeah, it's actions. It's deeds. It's doing deeds. And it's doing them in Romans chapter 12, 9 without a hidden motive. We're talking about leadership today and how much of leadership in the world is driven by hidden motives. And when someone is leading with hidden motives, it breeds suspicion. And where there is suspicion, the devil gets in and attacks relationships. So it's important that we love with proper motives. The devil sure likes to breed suspicion, doesn't he? Paul then says here in Philippians, approve what is excellent. What is excellent? Isn't today there's a celebration of mediocrity, isn't there? We used to talk about this at certain youth sport leagues where everybody gets a trophy, right? Everybody's a winner. Now, let me just caveat this a little bit. Do I think everyone is a winner? No. Not everyone wins. Why are you keeping score at all? So when one team beats another team, you have a winner of the team, a winning team, and a what team? A losing team. Now, they are not losers. That's not their identity, but they happen to lose the game. They'll cry. Maybe they'll cry. I know the Legion team cried. They were 20-year-old kids. No. The people... you know, we're celebrating mediocrity. And when you do that, what happens? You lose excellence. Right? Society begins to lose excellence. This is why we're like 40th in math, 20th in science now. We're horrible in languages. You know, like I was talking to Nina. You know how many languages Nina knows? 4. You know how many I know? 0. I'm not even good with English. But the rest of the world is far ahead of the United States now. We used to celebrate excellence. We don't anymore. Paul said, approve what is excellent. And you celebrate what you value. Amen? So how do you approve what's excellent? With love. You celebrate what people do that's excellent. And you celebrate deeds done in love that are excellent. You celebrate those. You celebrate the deed. You celebrate the people. You celebrate the win. You celebrate that, right? So as Paul's going on here, and I'm going to connect all these dots in a minute. But not only have we're celebrating mediocrity. We've elevated choice and option as a virtue. This is one of the another thing that's deteriorated love. Now, the options are the virtue, and having options is a virtue. When you go into a restaurant in certain countries, there are three or four things on the menu. That's it. You walk into certain places now, there's 50, 60 things on the menu. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but it's not necessarily virtuous that there are more choices. When nothing is done with excellence, where's the virtue in the choices? Everybody understand that? There was a place back in Rome, New York, called the Franklin. The Franklin Hotel was one of the dumpiest looking places you'd ever go in your entire life. You wouldn't want to eat there by looking at the building. You go inside the Franklin and you sit at the table. How many have ever eaten at the Franklin in Rome? I knew you would have, because you eat everywhere. So Meissen's eating there. So you walk into the Franklin, right? No menu. What do you have? And you say, I don't know, I'll have a coffee. And, of course, you're going to have pasta at the Franklin. What kind of pasta do you want? I'll have penne. When I just have pasta, I like penne. So I'm going to have some penne and maybe a side of sausage or meatballs or something like that. So I say, what would you like? What would you like? You have five people at the table. No, she's not even writing anything down. They didn't even write down the ticket. So you get this food. And the food, this sauce, you'd want to put it in a jar and take it home. It was unbelievable. And the pasta was cooked perfectly. And the meatballs were the best meatballs on the planet. Oh, yeah. Don't ever wait till she's gone before you repeat this. Better than mom's meatball. Better than my mother's meatball. Better than Paul's meatballs. Better than Uncle Paul's meatballs suck compared to these. These were amazing meatballs. You know the sausage Uncle Dean makes? Stop. Nothing. Stop. I'm telling you what, this food was Meissen, am I right? Amazing. But you look at the place and you'd say, okay. But then you get in there, it's like, and there were only one or two things on the menu. But they did it. Somebody did it with excellence. And then the waitress would come out, throw the forks and knives in the middle of the table. All for one for all, every man for himself. If you got a fork, you ate. You know, they just put the forks on the table. I don't mind that. Of course, COVID has changed things. But I'm going to put on the table, put the forks in the middle of the table. It's kind of like when you go to the cafe, they just throw the forks at you in a pile. They don't put them in a nice thing. But they just put. So I'm just picking a case because that's what they do. They bring it in a pile and put it on the plate. That's David's fault. So she gives it. And then she'd come out when you're done, and she'd go like this. She'd go, she'd memorize all the coffee, penny, whatever. $63.45. And you'd say, get out of here. And then you say, okay. And then she said, okay, test me. And you test her to the penny. This woman would do the bill to the penny. So after a while, you stop asking her. That way, later on, she could rob you blind. But the food was amazing. They did it with that. But it wasn't the fact that there were a lot of choices. But see, today, it's all about choices. Everyone's going to have a ton of choices and very little excellence. Very few things are done with excellence. You go now, you can go into some of these big box stores, right? And I remember I went in to buy a vacuum cleaner. And I told Pastor Wood, I said, hey, I'm going to go down to Lowe's and get a wet vac or something like that. It's either a wet vac or something. And he said, oh, don't get it from there. I said, don't you work there? He said, you don't want to get it from there. He said, the Lowe's shop vacs often are made with plastic parts on the inside instead of metal parts. Josh, is that true? They are. I guess they make them differently in some of these big box stores than when you buy them from a dealer or somewhere else. So I didn't believe them. So I went and I bought, I did what I usually did with Pastor Wood. Phew, right on my head. And I went and I bought it, and I brought it back. Wouldn't you know, 3 weeks later, the impeller and the thing busted. He opened it up and he said, "See, I told you, you bought this at Lowe's, didn't you?" He chided me. Because he was doing my bathroom, he yelled at me. He said, "See, you have to..." Dead right, he was right. See? Choices, 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 very little excellence. You know? Then we have the dissolution of absolutes, which is a terrible thing, isn't it? Isn't there... somebody's wrong, right? When two people disagree, isn't somebody wrong usually? If you have a disagreement, someone says black and someone says white, you don't say, "Oh, you're both right. I could see where there could be a little black and a little white and everything." No. What about black? What about right and wrong? See, that's gone. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about? How does this affect love?" It affects love because when you dissolve absolutes and you dissolve doing the right thing and you dissolve loving with actions instead of just words, when all that dissipates and dissolves, the Bible says you have lawlessness. And when you have lawlessness, the love of many waxes cold. It grows cold. Love grows cold in that environment. So then Paul said, and you want to love with sincerity. And sincerity today means something totally different than what Paul meant by sincerity. Sincerity today means when one speaks truly of their own feelings. I read that online. When someone speaks truly of their feelings. Is that sincerity? Not according to the word in the Bible. Let me give you an illustration of that. When the Tassad exhibition on Baker Street in London was burned to the ground, all the kings and queens and famous people melted and ran. Who knows why? It was a wax museum. Fire has a way of testing what's real, doesn't it? And sincerity means something that stands after it's tested. That's what sincerity means. The Romans filled the cracks in their statues with wax. And when the heat melted it, the cracks reappeared. And the world addresses personal flaws with superficiality. The world addresses divorce with superficiality. The world addresses crime superficially. There's no more real sincerity. So Paul is saying, if there's going to be love, there has to be knowledge. There has to be a desire to understand and know. There has to be discernment. There has to be an approval of the excellent thing, a celebration of what's right. There has to be absolutes, and there has to be sincerity. See, this is what true love is. That's true love. It's tested deeds that are right, that stand, that are absolute, that are good, and that are rich with knowledge. That's how you tell when love is. How many understand that today? Paul is describing true love. True love. He's describing true love. And he's saying, this is what matters. This superficiality stuff is a game. And in the world today, you have all kinds of superficiality and phoniness and fantasy. And people think that that's all real. You know? How many of you will watch? I don't know if I want you to raise your hand or not. How many of you actually watch Hallmark Christmas movies? Oh, God. They're all the same. They're all the same. Handsome guy meets gorgeous girl at the Christmas tree place. They bump into each other. He's wondering if there's a Santa Claus, you know, whatever. And then they fall madly. Then he hates her for a bit, and she has another guy. And then they finally, in the end, they fall in love, and they move there happily ever after in this perfect life with this. It's all bleh. See, that's the picture of the Hallmark. That's why they sell those greeting cards. Is what they do. It's all fantasy, right? Now, what's real love? You meet an amazing person, right? And they're following Christ with all their heart. And then that gets tested over and over again. And you have to pick to do the right thing. You have to work at communicating. You have to work at being sincere. In other words, you're tested and you go through the trials together and it's hard, but you get through it and it has value because it's real. It's not this fake stuff that has no value. It has value because it's real. It has value because it matters. It has value because it's right. That's true love. Get up in the morning and see this person. Are they this gorgeous supermodel in the Hallmark movie? Hair all over the place. One eye open, come into the bathroom like this. Look in the mirror. Ah! And that's the guy. Breath stink. I mean, it's unbelievable. That's and then you gotta love that person. And she's gotta love you back. And then you got the toothpaste problem there. The toothpaste tube is squeezed in the middle. What have I done? I remember when we first got married. Well, never mind. The Latin word sinceros means pure and unadulterated. It was a word to describe something that was good all the way through, without fault or blemish or wax. The English translation of sinceros is sincere, and it really should mean true, genuine, unaffected. We've reduced and diminished the beauty of this brilliant word in our culture to mean an expression of true feelings. So Paul then says, as you love this way, you'll be filled with fruits of righteousness, not produced by yourself, but by Christ. And this fruit is amazing. So Paul gives an example of this in the next couple verses. So we read, I pray your love abound, verse 9, Philippians 1. Prove what's excellent, sincere, without offense, until the day of Christ. Filled with fruits of righteousness by the praise and glory of God. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What happened to me resulted in the advance of the gospel. So a man or a woman who loves with sincerity, who loves the right thing, who loves by deed, who loves this way we're talking, no matter what happens to them, the gospel will advance. I was thinking of Nina and the beautiful testimony of her life and the fact that she is weak and doubtful and fearful at times. But this woman has a love in her heart for people and a love for God that is sincere and unaffected by the things around her. And she had every opportunity. She has a brother in Nebraska. She has people in California. She has good supporters. She has lots of friends all over the world. She could have left the Ukraine when the war started. But God told her and let her, you stay right there. That's love. That's true love. Hey, kids, that's what love looks like. Hello? That's what real love looks like. Real love looks like I'm going to pay a price to do what the right thing is. I'm going to pay a price to follow God. That's true love. And so she had to make a major adjustment when her team left. And all these pastors in the community left. The war started. Shoom, they had means. They got out of there. Now there's all these churches out there have no pastor. Her own church doesn't have a pastor. The guy left. And they can't replace a lot of them because all the young men are fighting. So it's very, a very difficult situation. But what happened to her has advanced the gospel. Because now she's got soldiers that she's ministering to. She has young people that she's ministering to. She has women that she's ministering to. They have a business that they've started right in the Inspiration Center. She got this building. I don't know how God gave her this building. It's a gorgeous building, a beautiful building, great facility. So it's an incredible thing that happened. And Paul here is saying, I want you to know that's what happened. What's happened here, it looks terrible on the outside, and it really does look terrible, but the gospel has been advanced. When you love, the gospel advances. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about this verse, and then we're going to close. I was going to cover something else, but I'm going to stop. Romans chapter 8, this verse we always talk about, says this, right? All things, say it, for good, to those who what? Love God. Now, hold on a second. Does that verse mean that things always turn out great for everybody? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that even the people who love God always have it turn out just absolutely right? No, it doesn't. What it means is that we're those who love God, the gospel's advanced. For those who love God, something happens. They become conformed to the image of Christ. That's the next verse in that passage. But how do I love God? How should we love God? We were talking about it at Sunday school. It's amazing that came up. This happens all the time. How do I love God? I love God according to knowledge, what he's taught me about his mysteries. Right? I love God with discernment. I discern when he's moving and doing things, even small things. I had this really funny thing happened to me last night. I'll share it with you real quick. Some of you in Sunday school heard it. About 3 weeks ago, I bought a couple lottery tickets. Not a lottery ticket. A raffle ticket from the VFW. A dollar ticket. One of the guys who worked on the building gave it to me. Said, do you want to buy a lottery raffle ticket? I said, sure. So it was this silly thing. I didn't even remember what it was I was getting or trying to win. I gave him a couple bucks, whatever, got the ticket. Last night I'm studying, I'm thinking about this guy and how I want to do this other thing. Within seconds after thinking about him, the phone rings. Is this Jerry Graziano? I said, yes. It's the VFW who won this raffle. I said, I don't even know what is it. He said, it's a snow shovel that has 100 hours worth of raffle tickets taped to it and a $100 bill. She said, can you come down and get it? I said, sure. So I go down and I get it. And I walk in, and the minute I walk in the door, all these people are down at the bar down there. And, hey, here he is. And they're all clapping, and I come in. And it's kind of funny because I'm the commander of the Legion, and I won the VFW raffle. Ha, ha, ha. So anyway, so I grab the shovel, and they take a picture with me there. And it's got raffle tickets all over it, all cellophane, lottery tickets. Lottery tickets. I don't even know. It shows you how much I played a raffle. Or the lottery. So we get it home. We put it on a table, and all the kids come out. We're all doing having a scratch-off party there. We won $16. So anyway, but you know, it's like, I don't even know why I told that story. Where was I going with that? Did I? What are the raffle doing? Oh, yeah, the wine. Yeah, I'll find out why Meissen did that. But it's all about these divine reversals going on. Like, you just never know. What I was going to say is it's these loving and discernment means I'm seeing God in the small things. You know, I'm watching God in small things. We miss all the time. Somebody buys you a cup of coffee. Isn't that God blessing you? Hello? If somebody buys you a coffee, or somebody picks up a check at a dinner or at a lunch, isn't that God just totally blessing you? I mean, but we think, this is that person. And yes, it is. It's nice of people to want to serve God that way. But when we love God, we are watching for him in these small things. You know, we are loving him according to knowledge. We are loving him with sincerity. We are doing the right things. God, and by the right things, I don't necessarily mean moral things. I mean when God leads, we do it. When God says, take some money out of your pocket and put it in that person's hand, you do it. You just do it. That's loving God. And loving him with sincerity means when you're tested, you don't run from God. I've been tempted many times to run from God. How many of you had your Jonah moments? You're out of here. I'm out of here. You know, the heat gets turned up a little bit and the wax starts melting and you go, I'm getting out of here before I'm like just a statue with all these cracks. That's how we love God. And when we love God like that, we become conformed to the image of Christ. How does somebody love God? What makes them want to love God that way? What makes us want to love God that way? He who is forgiven much loves much. Mercy. David loved God because he was forgiven so much. You know? Mary loved God. Mary Magdalene, boy, she loved Jesus. Why? She loved him because she had been forgiven much. And when you understand how sinful you are and how much you're forgiven, you want to love God this way. And you want to love one another this way. You look across the room and you see people, you say, I want to love him that way. I want to love my friend that way. Yeah, they're weak. Yeah, they drive you nuts. Yeah, they're irritating. But guess what? So aren't you. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it, Harry, that other people are as irritating as you? But it's true. Other people are here. We're all annoying and irritating and flawed and everything else. But you know what? We love one another because that's what Christ said to do. And the way we do it is exactly how Paul described it. And Paul said, I pray that this happens for you. I pray that your love abounds. It abounds. You know? One of the comments Nina made here, she said, when she was leaving, she said, love abounds here. It does. People really do love each other. It's not perfect. Never going to be perfect. But it'll be what we're certainly going to grow in it, right? So, Father, we want to ask you to bless our church family here, and each one. Thank you for our dear friends. Thank you for the birthdays this week. Thank you for the celebration of these lives, the celebration of our young people who serve so well. And, God, we pray that you would teach us, as Paul prayed here, to love with sincerity, the things that are excellent, that love would abound among us, we would have discernment, and that you would bless each one here, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.